we would do just fine if we read from Ephesians chapter 5. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. But each of you have made it to the early morning service, and so I'm sure that's already been on your minds. Maybe that's a lesson for another time. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. We're going to start our lesson off with a question this morning. It is already on the screen behind me, so if you've got eyes, you've probably already asked the question in your mind. What is in the Lord's hand? That is a question that, whether we're talking about the Lord or not, gets asked every now and then. Maybe you're at a gas station late at night and you're getting a little anxious because you're the only one there, and you see someone coming around the side of the gas station, you think, what's in their hand? Is this going to be one of those emergency situations? And usually it's not. You have a little child, a little toddler in the house. They're running around, and you think, what is in your hand? What is it that you're trying to hide? We wonder, what are people holding? What are they using? And this morning in our lesson, we're going to look at a few different times that whenever the prophets, through inspiration, see the Lord, they'll see that the Lord is holding something in his hand. What is he holding in his hand? And what would you imagine when you think about our Lord? You think about picturing him in some way. What does the Lord have in his hand when you imagine him? In Job 36, we'll start. As Job's friends have been arguing with him, trying to convince him about his being judged by God, because surely, why else would all these bad things be happening to him? This is how one of those standing by him describes God. Job 36, look with me at verse 26. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. He draws up the drops of water, and they distill his mist and rain. The skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters his lightning around him and covers the roots of the sea. For by these he judges peoples and gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises." What is in the Lord's hand? Well, according to Job's friends, whenever you know that God is appearing, you should expect lightning. And this is something that we can grasp onto, maybe even especially so. This huge storm front come through yesterday. We had a lot of lightning here, at least in Saratoga. And it's always a reminder. We can think so much as modern people who are taught science from a young age, and it's like, well, we know the storms and we know the water cycle and all this, but it is ever needful for us to remember that everything that happens in the world, the whole world is in God's hands. Lightning does not just happen because of a scientific reaction. The lightning is sent from the Lord, and Job pictures it this way. He says, the Lord holds the lightning in his hand, and he strikes it wherever he commands it to go. How do you picture God? What is in God's hand? Whenever it says here, he sends the rain and the storms, the lightning is in the Lord's hand. It's impressive. It's impressive. It's how we think about God. Over in Ezekiel 21, there's some other way that we might picture the Lord. In Ezekiel 21, which I'm sure everyone is chomping at the bit for, we're going through the major prophets in our Bible class. We're about to start Ezekiel this week. I don't know if you're supposed to have favorites. All of it's scripture, but Ezekiel is one of my favorites. Ezekiel's an astounding book. And this is how the prophet Ezekiel sees the Lord through inspiration. His people are sinful. God's coming to make things right. And this is what Ezekiel says about the Lord. Ezekiel 21, at the start of the chapter. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. I will draw my sword from its sheath and cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword will be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. All flesh will know that I am the Lord. I've drawn my sword from its sheath. It will not be sheathed again. In this picture of God's judgment, that God sees all the sinfulness of his people and his patience has run out, he says, the sword is in my hand. How do you picture the Lord? What is in the Lord's hand? Ezekiel says there's a sword in God's hand. He's had enough. His patience has run out with his people's sinfulness. He's coming to do something about it. The way that he says it in verse 5 is so striking, so ominous. He says, I've drawn my sword. I'm not putting it up again. God doesn't make a show of things just to scare people. God's not a pushover. He says, when I've started judgment, I've started. And it's not going to be done until it's done. What's in the Lord's hand? Lightning? A sword? What else has the scripture described as in the Lord's hand but righteousness? Psalm 48 speaks this way. Psalm 48, we'll read verses 9 down through 11. Psalm 48 says, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. We get a little bit abstract with this one. Right? We can picture lightning. We see it. We know what it sounds like. We know what a sword is like. But this psalm says that God holds righteousness in his hand. What does that mean? How do you hold righteousness? The point is that something like righteousness is easy for God to handle. It's who he is. It's what he can do. And we spend our whole lives trying to work out how to be righteous. You spend a lifetime trying to learn how to be right. And God can handle it as if it's an object in his hand. He holds it. Psalm says, you are so righteous, God, you can hold it in your own hand. It's amazing. And when we put these images together, this is what the hope of God's people is throughout time, is that God can make things right. When the world needs judgment, when there's people who are sinning against God and they will not repent, when the world needs righteousness, God can show up. Lightning, with a sword, with righteousness, and God can make things right. That's our hope. That's what God's hope has been for his people for all time. And one night in particular, these hopes were coming to a peak. It was the night of Passover, the last Passover that Jesus celebrated. If you want to turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 13, we're going to read there in just a second. All these same troubles were reaching new heights for God's people in Jerusalem the night of Passover. The holy city of David was full of pagans. They were the ones in charge. Roman soldiers paroled the streets. Caesar was king over the world and certainly over Jerusalem. God's people were not sovereign. They did not have a kingdom. Worse than that, many of God's people's leaders were hypocrites. The teachers of the law who were supposed to be guiding the people in truth and righteousness, they cared more about their own reputation and their own glory than God's glory. The people realized that. And even when Jesus, the Son of God himself, whether people knew it or not, came, he had a mixed reaction. You know, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the Passover, the city's full of people. Not just the people who live there, but everyone who's traveled in for the holiday. And Jesus is like a powder keg in Jerusalem. Because so many of the people hate Jesus. They say, who is this man from Nazareth who thinks that he's something? He's standing up to all the most important people we know and telling them to their face how they're wrong. And the other half of the people are so excited about Jesus. You can imagine every Jew from Galilee is like, oh, that's my Jesus right there. You know, he grew up just a few towns away from me, and he can do anything. He's healed the blind. He's raised the dead. So you got people who hate him. You got people who love him. The whole world is about to explode because Jesus is in Jerusalem. And God's people are waiting for God to do something. Make it right. You know, get our enemies out of here. Fix the sin. God needs to fix this. He's going to show up. And what did people expect God to do when God showed up? Expect a lightning bolt in his hand, a sword in his hand. Read with me here in John 13. The world is in an uproar. It needs to be made right. And God himself has shown up. Look at what the chapter says at the beginning. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing to you, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For Jesus knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place at the table. And he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? What's in the Lord's hand Passover night, when everyone's excited that maybe now God's going to bring his kingdom. Maybe now God's going to destroy our enemies. Maybe God's going to set our sin right. What's in the Lord's hand? It's not lightning. It's not a sword. The Lord himself picks up a towel. He dresses himself like a slave to wash the disciples. And this is how the Lord makes all things right. It's not at all what people expect. And it might be a bit strange to us, live in the world of tennis shoes, cowboy boots, and why in the world is Jesus washing anyone's feet? But in the ancient Mediterranean, everyone wears sandals if they wear any shoes, and it's dirty and dusty and arid. And so you walk around outside with sandals only, where it's dusty and dirty, and your feet get dirty all day. And it was common practice that if you went to someone's house and visited, their lowest ranking slave, as soon as you came in, take your sandals off, and they would wash your feet for you. It's a nice feeling. And when it's hot outside and you're dirty, you get some clean feet on the floor, you're not tracking mud throughout the house. But it's the worst job. That probably doesn't need explanation. You know, we don't have a long list of people in line. But I want to be the one to wash people's feet. It's gross. what Jesus did. Jesus, not just the master of these 12 disciples, but Lord God Almighty, God Himself, eternal, bends down and washes the disciples' dirty feet. Simon tries to argue with him, but Jesus will not have it. Jesus says, "If you don't let me wash you, if you don't let me do this, you have no share with me." When Jesus came, God in the flesh, to make things right, He didn't come in judgment with lightning and sword and here strike down the wicked. Jesus came to offer Himself in humble service, humiliating service. He came to give mercy before judgment came. As I surely tell you this morning, one day the Lord will come with lightning in His hand. There's coming a judgment day when He will set things right with a sword and with righteousness. But before that day came, Jesus said, "Let me bring mercy. Let me bring mercy before judgment." And mercy is God humiliating Himself for our sins. It's the cross. It's not just washing your feet, it's the cross. That God Himself, who did not deserve anything, suffered the worst punishment for our sake. If anyone ever has, you know, biblical art in their homes, you can probably find some good stuff at Hobby Lobby. They've probably got some good stuff. You see some, and I've seen one before. It's a famous painting of the apostles John and Peter running. Maybe you've seen that painting. It's like a beautiful painting. It's like sunrise is coming up, and they're running with faith to see the empty tomb. Like, I would hang that in my house. That's a pretty painting. You might put Jesus on the mountainside, maybe giving the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus calling the children to Him. And you put that in your house, and you're like, that is a pleasant image. That is wonderful. How many people do you know who have an image of Jesus on the cross? Suffering while the crowds laugh at Him the whole time. We don't put that in our houses. We don't put that in a frame and look at it all the time because it's humiliating. It's uncomfortable. It's like, who wants to look at that all the time while you're eating your breakfast in the morning? It's hard to look at. But that is exactly what we need. We don't just need a teacher on the mountainside who tells us the right thing to do. We don't just need a Savior who's gentle and calls the children to Him. We need a God who has gone to the depth of humility for our sake. And that's why Peter says, Lord, you don't have to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you do not let me do this, you have no share with me. It's well and good for us to come to church and to put on our good clothes and say, we're going to sing to God and I'm going to praise God because I love Him. But we're not here because we just appreciate God and we want to do something good for Him. I come here to worship because I need His forgiveness for my sins. Because if it were not for God's humiliating sacrifice, I would be completely lost. I need God to wash my feet, to do the most humble act of service for me. That's what we all need. And if we're going to have a place in Christ, it's because we need Him to serve us. Not the other way around. The Lord came with a towel in His hand. And He says here in verse 12, and this is one of the most important passages, I think, in the Gospel of John. You wonder what in the world the disciples were thinking. Jesus has just washed their feet. Like the most unimaginable thing. The person they believe to be the Lord, the Christ, has treated them as if He were just a slave. He sits back down at the table. He looks at all of them. He says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" That is the question. It's not just the facts. It's not just, can you tell me what the gospel story is? That Jesus came in the flesh and He died on the cross for our sins and He rose on the third day. That's not the point. It's not, can you tell me what the verses say? The point is, do you get it? When you look at the cross, you understand what was happening. When you look at Jesus washing the disciples' feet, do you understand that it's not just for you? Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Do you understand what Christ has done for you? More than just saying, well, I know that Christ died for my sins. That's just fine. That's the starting point. But there's something more. It's not a unilateral, singular relationship we have with God. That Jesus died for me, because of course he did, and that's all that I need to worry about. He says, if I have done this for you, you have to do this for other people. When you can wrap your head around the fact that the Lord of glory has served you, what in the world could ever hinder you from helping your brother, your neighbor, even your enemy? Christ himself has washed my feet, and I see someone in need. What in the world could stop me? That's the point. You understand what I've done. What do we do? How do you wash someone's feet? Not a lot of people are wearing sandals. It's a little cold for sandals, probably. But what's the point? It's not just that we go through with this specific practice as of some kind of symbol. Jesus says, you need to serve one another in the same way that I've served you. Washing the disciples' feet is the type of service that is not glamorous. It doesn't bring you any reputation or any glory to serve someone in this way. And it costs you. You don't get anything out of it. The slave who washes the people's feet who come into the master's house does not get a pat on the back saying, you did really good back there, buddy. Great job. Like, he has the worst job of anyone in the house. No one thinks a thing of it. Jesus says, you need to serve people in such a way that it's not about you whatsoever. And that you are willing to do the things that are humiliating because someone else needs it. Washing people's feet, it's changing diapers. Whether that's for babies or for adults. It's not a glamorous job. But if someone needs it to be done, I'll do it for them. Even if it's humiliating for them. It's sweet when they're a baby. It's not so much when it's other people. But if someone is elderly, someone is infirmed, and they need it, I will do it for them. Washing people's feet is cleaning someone's house who's very sick or very old or stuck at home. You don't get a big prize for cleaning someone else's bathroom when they're sick, but if they need it, if they haven't been able to mow their yard in years, and you do that for them, washing their feet. It's having the same conversations over and over with someone who's trying to come to faith, who's stuck in a sinful life, and you think, I've had the same conversation 50 times, I can't take it anymore. But you listen to them, and you advise them, and you're there for them, because it's about humble service, about giving someone what they actually need. When you get nothing out of it, and even when it costs, this is what Christ has done for us. He says, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He says later in the same chapter, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You have love for one another. This is going to be the calling card for God's people. When people see that you go out of your way to do work that is not appreciated, not glamorous, when they see you serve someone who has done nothing for you ever, they say, what in the world is that person doing? Why would they do such a thing? It points people to Christ. We ought to be the kind of servants who are not just there opening day when they cut the ribbon and everyone's taking pictures. Look how great this is. We're supposed to be the kind of workers in God's kingdom who are working the graveyard shift. Who are doing the kind of work that is not glamorous, does not bring us a lot of respect or blessings, but is what people need. This is the way that Christ leads. Jesus came to open the way of mercy before the judgment comes. When the Lord returns, it will be a day when lightning is in his hand. A sword is in his hand to judge the wicked. He's holding righteousness itself, easy to handle. But until that day comes, the Lord has taken a towel in his hand. And he leads us to pick up the towel, to do the slave work, to empty ourselves for our neighbor, for our brother, for our enemy. It's the way of mercy. May we all follow him. If you'll bow with me, we'll say a prayer.